We're going to read here in a moment verses 10 through 20, kind of refresh our memory and mind about that passage particularly. But in the book of Ephesians, kind of this ideal of walking worthy. And in the process of talking about walking worthy, there's this aspect of the armor of God, as we call it. But in Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is your more foundational chapters. I know I've mentioned that several times. It's the part that says, hey, I want to ground you in doctrine. I want to ground you in the truth, okay? And then based off of that comes the practical, how you live your life, how you coordinate that in your life. And so as believers, we are to walk worthy. And if you remember that word worthy, it has the idea of being equally weighted. It's not saying that you can do enough good works. That's not what it's trying to say. It's what it's saying is that walk in such a way that it shows what has been done for you. In other words, live your life in a worthy manner. That the world around you can see the work of Christ in you, can see what Christ has done. Live it out. So if you're saved, walk as someone who's saved. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul's moved to this aspect of if you're walking worthy, you're going to walk as somebody who is wise. Okay, you're going to walk as somebody who is wise. And wisdom is kind of this hallmark of God. If you go back to the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, wisdom is like the highlight. Okay, and wisdom comes from God. And so in that passage there, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talked about some things that the wise did. It said that the wise make the best use of their time. It says that the wise recognized evil. And because they recognize that evil, that's the reason why they make the best use of their time. Okay, so that's how those two points are connected. It goes on to say that the wise understand the will of the Lord. And that the wise are guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so being guided by the Holy Spirit, you understand the will of the Lord. So you see how those two things are connected. Understanding the will of the Lord is kind of a blur when you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You kind of walk in a fog, a daze. But as long as you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, the will of the Lord is going to be apparent. It's going to be, you're going to see it. And so that's how those two are related. And it says, the wise give thanks. And this is kind of the unusual linkage in this passage. The others, you're like, oh yeah, I can see how those kind of naturally go together. But the next two, you're kind of scratching your head because it says the wise gives thanks. And then the wise also understand true submission. And if you think about it, when you give somebody thanks, you are submitting to that person. That's kind of an unusual connection right there, but when you give somebody thanks, you are admitting the fact that they did something for you that you either maybe couldn't do for yourself, maybe you didn't have time to do it, or you just recognize their generosity. And you what? Submit to that. You humble yourself to that. You didn't reject it. Why? Because you gave thanks for it. Okay? And so it's odd that in the midst of all of this, you have this understanding of the wise, they recognize the evil. The wise, they recognize the evil. And so kind of in the back of all of this that's going on, there's a reason why Paul is trying to prepare you for these things. Evil. There's something going on in this world that's greater than you. There's something going on behind the scenes that you and I, we don't see necessarily. Sometimes we see the effects, but we don't see what it is actually that's going on. And Paul is setting us up, and he's reminding these, reminding us of these things. And so in this aspect of submission, as Paul continues to go through Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us examples of what true submission looks like. He uses the marriage relationship between husband and wives. He uses the children relationship between parents and children. And then he uses kind of like a work relationship between the servant and the master, or the employee and the employer, if we want to look at it from that standpoint. And the whole reason Paul does all of this is it boils down to this aspect of spiritual warfare. There's a reason Paul wants you to live this way. There's a reason why Paul wants you to understand this aspect of true submission. What true submission really looks like. Because there's things going on in the background that's at war. You don't see it. You see the effects of it. And even sometimes when you see the effects of it, you still don't understand all of it. There's things going on in the background. And so essentially, the wise prepare for spiritual warfare. They prepare for it. See, playing Christian is different from actually being Christian. Playing Christian is different from being Christian. We need the work of Christ in our life. We need the unity of the body of Christ. We need to be grounded as believers. We need to walk worthy of the calling. We need to put off the old self and put on the new self. We need to imitate God. We need to be wise. And why do we need to be that way? Because there are forces out there that are entrenched on ruining your life, my life, and just the general order of how God has established things. It's there. And it's determined and it's resolved to do so. Way more determined and resolved than we are. That's the reason why when you read through the armor of God, there are words, there is usage of words, help us to understand that we too have to be resolved. We need to stand firm, is one of those words. And so let's pray, and then we're going to read through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we think about this aspect of the belt of truth and the importance of truth in our life. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ. And help us through the Holy Spirit to use and utilize that truth in not just understanding it, but applying it to our lives as well. We thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." As we think about this morning, we think about the armor of God. We're looking first here at the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And so just three basic things to think about here with this understanding of the belt of truth. Number one is that word truth. The word truth itself. Paul, in these verses 10 through 20, gives us these aspects of tools or resources or weapons, however you want to call it, that we have available to us to stand against Satan. Doesn't mean that we're going to conquer Satan. Okay? There's nothing in here that implies that if I do this, I will win the battle. Okay? But I can stand against him. Okay? And so he's given us these things. And this first thing he says is this belt of truth. I like how the King James and the New American Standard puts it, you're girded up, okay? That's just an old word, you're girded up. And every time I think of the word girded, since I was a little kid, I always thought of somebody pulling their britches up, okay? And in a sense, that's almost kind of like what it is, okay? Is you're pulling those britches up, okay? But it's the ideal of girding up. But that word that's translated truth is the word aletheia. And it kind of has a twofold understanding. It's not just simply content, okay? It's not just simply this is true, okay? It also has to deal with integrity. Well, integrity means that you're actually living by that truth. You kind of understand that? I can know something, but that doesn't mean that I'm actually living by it. And so when you hear and see this word truth used throughout the New Testament especially, it's not just content. It's not just saying that this is something that is true. It's saying it from the standpoint of it's true and you're actually living by it. You're actually following it, okay? You're living out what is actually true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that is the love chapter, and it focuses on what love is. It says that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so the understanding is wrongdoing and truth are the two kind of opposite things that's going on there. Wrongdoing, well, because you're doing things that are wrong, right? So the ideal is the opposite of that is truth, not just that you know what's true, because you can do things that are wrong and still know truth, know the content of truth, but not do it. That's the reason why it's called wrongdoing. But the ideal with truth is that you know the truth, and you're doing it. You're living it out. There's integrity there. It's not just you knowing it. You're actually doing it. Jesus confronted the Pharisees often about their hypocrisy. They spoke a lot of truth, but they didn't live out that truth in their lives. And so Jesus confronted the Pharisees often about that. In this passage, the fact that truth is associated with being girded up or belted implies action. It implies action. It's not enough to just simply know truth, but to live it out. And here in a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more about this ideal of girding it up. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul called out other believers in Galatians chapter 2. Specifically, he called out Peter for knowing the truth but not living by the truth. Okay? So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, if you want to turn there with me, I'll turn back a few pages. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 11, okay? So chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. In other words, he was having fellowship with them, sitting down at the table, having, you know, meals with them. In other words, there was no problem with how he was, you know, associating himself with Gentile believers. Okay, and that's kind of the focus here. He had no issue with being around Gentile believers. He fellowshiped with them. He ate meals with them. But when James came, okay, when James came, he says, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in other words, he said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He said, what you just did was wrong. He says, you will say the truth, but when James came, you separated yourself from that truth. You were being a hypocrite. You will say that it's okay for Gentiles and Jews, they're all one in this fellowship, and you'll go along with it, but when it came to rubber meets the road, when it got serious and James came, you said, no, I can't be around those Gentile believers. That's not kosher. We can't do that. I got to remember, I'm Jewish. It's like, no, no, no. It's like, you two-face. You're not supposed to live that way. And he calls him out on it because he knew the truth, but he wasn't living by that truth. And so this word truth is this twofold aspect of it. Okay? We keep looking here. John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus was oftentimes talking about truth. And this one you'll know this section. If I just say the truth will set you free, this is that section that is set in. But John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then he goes on to talk about their father being the devil, who is the father of lies. He says, then they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, okay, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Several times that word truth was used just in that little section there. And every time you understood that word truth, you understood that there was action that went along with it. It wasn't just enough to know true, what was true, the content. It was that you acted upon it. Matter of fact, in verse 31, he starts off quite clearly, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you're living that out in your life, so you have this aspect of truth. They had a hard time understanding this. Why? Because they thought they were privileged because they were descendants of Abraham, truly Jewish people. But being a descendant from Abraham did not absolve them from their sin. And Jesus emphasized that himself, the Son, is the one that can set them free from sin. And so the challenge for them was, you know what is true, you know the content, are you going to act on that truth? Are you going to keep pressing the issue and in this case reject the Son and still live in the sin? He called them out and he said, you're living just like your father lived, which was the devil. Truth is content and action. Knowing the truth is not good enough. You must act upon it. You can know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but that does not imply that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference there? And that's the point that Jesus was making here. You can know the content of truth, but that doesn't mean that you're following it. That doesn't mean that you're doing it. And so when he talks about this aspect of the belt of truth, he's saying that, guess what? You know what is true, what is right, but is your life matching up with it? Are you living according to that truth? You know, we use the chair analogy often. If you talk to anybody, the chair analogy is very simple. I can know that this chair can hold me up. That's true. I know it can. Okay. But what's the problem? I'm not sitting in that chair. I'm not demonstrating the truth. I'm not living it out in my life. Matter of fact, one day you could come along and ask me, Chris, why don't you sit in that chair? And I just blow it off. Well, what does that make of me? A hypocrite, right? That would make me a hypocrite. Well, why don't you sit in the chair that you says can hold you up and can take care of you and manage your weight and all of that? I just don't want to. Maybe it's not good enough for me. Maybe I don't like the color of the chair. I don't know. I'll find all sorts of excuses as to why I don't sit in that chair, even though I know that the chair is perfectly fine for holding me up. I may even come along to you one day and say, you need to sit in that chair. You need to trust in that chair. Why are you not sitting in that chair? And I'll come up with all sorts of excuses. What does that make me? A hypocrite. The whole point of it is I know the truth, and the truth that's going to set me free is the truth that I'm acting upon. Our faith in Christ is not just something that I know. It's something that I'm acting upon. I put that faith and trust in Him, and I'm acting upon that. Truth, the belt of truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus continues with this aspect of truth when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I can know that up here, but am I acting upon it? Am I actually trusting in Jesus? Or is there something in the back of my mind that says, I can still do better than that? Remember, this goes back to that aspect of true submission. Do I fall under this? It's very important that we understand that aspect of true submission, because that involves truth. And submitting to that truth, in other words, being obedient to that truth and following through with it. And so why is this so important? Because of Satan. Because of the adversary. What is he doing? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 explains that believers are to be sober-minded and alert because our adversary, the devil, seeks out whom he may devour. That's why it's important. Satan looks for any weaknesses he can find, no matter how small or significant it may be. He exploits them. He twists them. Why? Because as John 8:44 tells us, there is no truth in him. He speaks lies. It's his character. It's who he is. He's exactly opposite of the truth. Church, our battle is not anything new. The battle didn't just develop when Christ came. The battle has been going on for ages. And Paul, he understands this. He understands that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities of the dark. And he understands that the wise person recognizes this and they make the best use of their time. In other words, you're going to go out here, you're going to not just know the truth, but you're going to seek to live that truth out in your life. You're going to make the best use of your time. When Satan challenges us in life, knowing the truth and acting in accordance with that truth offers protection. It offers protection. You know the truth to recognize the lies. You live according to the truth so that the lies and those false accusations cannot stick to you. That sounds like integrity. Think of it in Paul's imagery, the belt, and being girded up. So the imagery that Paul is trying to help us understand is that in Roman society, they just kind of wore this tunic over their bodies. It kind of flowed free. And so when you're in a relaxed state, it didn't matter. In other words, you're at home in the recliner, and it didn't matter how you looked, okay? But you don't want to have something that's outflowing freely and just, you know, waving around out there. The aspect is this. When you get up to do work, you're going to get up and go out and do something. You're going to do what? You're going to kind of get it pulled in, get it tucked in, so it's not going all over the place. Okay. Think of it like this. You're a football player and you want to tackle that guy. You try to grab everything you can on that football player. And if it's loose, it's a free-for-all. And you will grab it and you will hold on to it. That's the imagery. He says, put on the belt of truth. In other words, get all of this stuff squared away. Why? Because Satan grabs at anything he can find. And if you're not living out the truth of God's word in your life, living out the very faith that his word proclaims, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan will exploit it, he will grab at it, and he will tug on it. It's important that you gird yourself up. In other words, it's important that you are actually living in accordance to what is true, the content. It's not sufficient in just knowing it. Are you living it out? Are you practicing it? And so that comes to our aspect of to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ is to know truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's to know truth, and it's to know truth, not just knowledge, but it's to know truth in such a way that you are actually trusting in Christ. In other words, you have submitted yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. When we did communion here, it is to represent the fact that we submit ourselves to Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you actually sitting in the chair? In other words, do you actually put your faith and trust in Christ, or is it just something that's up here? Because that's the challenge. To know Christ is to know the truth, to trust in him, to put your faith in him. And then this aspect of making him known is to live truth. The world can see you. The world around you knows that you're not a hypocrite, that you have integrity, that you are following what is true. That your life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are growing and you are maturing in that relationship. Are you living out that truth so that the world around you can see that? So that the world around you understands who Christ is. Otherwise, what do they see? They see somebody who knows the truth but don't live by the truth, and they do what? You're a hypocrite. You don't live by integrity. You're a hypocrite. And Satan exploits those things, and he will use anything to convince other believers that faith is not genuine. He will use anything to show the rest of the world who are non-believers faith is not real. He'll use anything. That's the reason why Paul says, belt of truth, get this, get your life in order, start living by the truth of God's word. It's important. It's all about integrity. You've got to live by the truth. Not just know it, but live it. How do you know truth? How do you know truth? You don't lay your head on your Bible at night and it's by osmosis and it bleeds in. You have to pick it up. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to understand it for yourselves. It's not just me preaching you God's word. Don't ever just take my word for it. You go to the truth. And you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to help you understand that truth. That's your first and primary source. I'm not your primary source. My job, my goal is to say, hey, listen, look at it, read it, study it, learn it. I will do my best to help guide you and direct you, but that's the most I can do. I am not the truth. The truth comes from God. Learn it. Live it. So when we talk about Bible reading plans, we talk about things like memorization. Do you have to remember it verbatim? Sometimes that might be important, but understand and know the gist of what God's word has to say. Why? So you can recognize the false. You can recognize the lies. But not only that, so you know how to live your life and you can follow it. It comes from the Lord. Remember, to know Christ is to know the truth. And as we are making him known in this world, we are to be living out that truth so that the world sees us and the world says, hey, listen, you are not a hypocrite. You know the truth. You are living by that truth. And guess what? That truth sets you free. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that does set us free, specifically Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us through Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that truth for themselves, or who have decided that not to submit to that truth, Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them to submit to that truth, to live in obedience to that truth as far as placing their faith and trust in Christ. We thank you for what you have provided us for through him. And then, Lord, we give you praise that you have given us your word, the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to lead us and guide us and to direct us in your word. And Lord, do so. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to grow and mature in our relationship with you so that the world around us can see who you are, but also as a way of protection for ourselves, because the world that we live in is evil. Help us to recognize that evil. Help us to stand firm against it as well. We give you praise. We give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and stand. We're going to close with the song, O Great God. Think about the words in this song as it also not only just goes along with this aspect of communion, but with the aspect of evil and the things that we face in this world. So think about the words to the song as well.
O great God of highest heaven,